So, Father, we just thank you for open ears and open eyes to see and to hear you, to hear clearly this morning, and as we already have, but to hear again and again and again. Words set specifically for us, not words that I speak, Father, but words that you're speaking through me. Each person taking them in, resonating with them of things that they can do to walk this life out, this life of abundance, this life of promise, this life of peace. And God, I know there's distractions here. We all come in with relational dynamics and poverty in different areas and pain in different areas. And so right now I just ask that you remove all barriers to hearing your Spirit this morning, to speak to us, into our hearts, in those deep areas. We thank you for that. Amen. I'm going to share, I'm in a long, long series about land, about your land, and it starts inherently with who you are, and it accumulates from there into your talents, your gifts, your strengths, your spiritual gifts, and it goes out of there into your job, into what you do, into your marriage, into this church, into your community. It goes into what you own, what you earn, and how much time you have in every day. So it's a big topic, and we're tackling it in small pieces. And out of Genesis 3, we see three things that God gave Adam and Eve to do. Three things that God will not do, by the way. There's things that God will not do that he tells us to do, that we were not only called to do, but we were created to do. We're not going to talk about all three of those things, but I wanted to open it up to these three things and then focus on one. Remembering that everything that God tells us to do is unaccomplishable without the hovering of the Holy Spirit that we talked about at Genesis 1 last week. The Holy Spirit's got to be engaged in what we do. If we do any of these things that we think we're supposed to do without the help and the inspiration and the motivation and the cleansing work of the cross and the Holy Spirit, they come to nothing. In fact, they're the wrong good works, and they're the good works that God can't stand to look at, and they don't give you anything, and they don't do anything for you. In fact, doing good works without the Holy Spirit hovering, doing these three things without the Holy Spirit hovering, becomes counterproductive. Because then we say, God, I'm working really hard, and it's not producing fruit. We're supposed to work hard, yes, but we're supposed to produce fruit, that spiritual, deep, life-giving fruit that's good for us, good for our families, and good for those around us. The first thing, not the first, there's a couple more things here. I'm going to focus on one out of these three. But one thing that God told Adam and Eve to do, he said, name and rule over the animals. Name and rule over the animals. And we see that throughout Scripture with confession. Name your sin to somebody else. Repentance, name where you got it wrong to God and change your life thereafter. Declaration, name those things, call out those things that God's calling out. Prayer, names things. This is what I need, this is what I believe. It's conversation that we name things. Asking God, Scripture makes it clear we ask God for what we need. Asking names things. It puts names on it. God loves it when we name things, when we speak things out in our life. In right ways, in healthy ways. The second thing he tells us to do is to tend the garden, to work the earth. And a lot of us kind of get this a little bit messed up. We think he tells us to work the earth after they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But if you read it, he tells them to work the Garden of Eden, to work and make it beautiful and to increase it literally. And then only after the Garden of Eden, after sin enters in, does it become cursed where work is then a burden. But we're post-curse. We're after the curse. Jesus reverses the curse that comes upon that. So our work is meant to produce life and produce things in us. The third thing he asks us to do, the third thing he creates us to do, not to just name and rule over the earth and animals, not just to tend the garden, the earth, to work, but he asks us to become intimate one with another. The idea of intimacy, of reproduction, isn't just to have children. It's the idea of reproduction, to reproduce the life that's in you, reproduce it in others around you. And you can't do it from the pulpit. You can't do it over a book. You can't do it through a podcast. You do it individually. You know, some of you know my mom, and I married my mom and my stepdad at the end of May. My sister said you should use the marriage scripture about, you know, reproduce and multiply. And we laughed, and so I started reading that scripture. I did a little study on it. And it really means, it doesn't just mean to reproduce organically or biologically. It means to reproduce what God's given you, the spirit that is in you. We're created in the image of God. When we do the things of God, we begin to reproduce people with the image of God in them also. And so there's this intimacy that we're supposed to have one with another. There's this walk that we're supposed to have one with another. But I'm going to focus this morning on tending to the work, the good work that you're supposed to do. But I want to remind you again that if you try to do this work, if you try to rule or dominate, if you try to speak forth, if you try to become intimate without the Holy Spirit hovering, without the Holy Spirit guiding, without God there with you, then you're going to be ruling over something that is dark and void and without life. We see it in our marriages. Here's the rule that I'll do in my marriage. I'll follow this rule. I'll do this hard work. But it doesn't produce any life, and it remains void. It remains dark. I cannot emphasize the importance of inviting God into your stuff. I don't just mean into your bad stuff. I do mean into your darkness, but I mean into the things that you're doing well at, into your businesses, into your marriages, into your child raising, into your time, how you spend your time, into your entertainment. You invite him into these things, and things begin to produce and change after that. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." The act of asking and inviting the Holy Spirit to hover over your land is simply the beginning act. It's simply the beginning. It's an act that we need to keep repeating because, like Stevie said during worship, is we forget, we become dry, we need a new experience, so we keep asking him. But we've got to ask him to hover, and then we've got to get to work. You must rule over your land. You must rule over your land. God created it, and then he leaves it for us. He leaves us it for us to work it, to tend it, as we see in the creation story and we see without Scripture that we have jobs to do. Asking God to do something that he's already asked us to do is the same as disobedience. I want you to hear that. Asking God to do something that he's already asked you to do is disobedience. This is the caveat, yet it allows us a sense of self-righteousness. Well, I'm asking, well, I'm praying, well, I've already done. It's up to God. So we'll repeat that. Asking God to do something that he has already asked us to do is the same as disobedience. It allows us a sense of self-righteousness. That's an important thing for us to get. If you hear yourself saying in your thoughts or in your words, I've prayed about it, yet I haven't done anything about it, it's saying, I talked to God about it, but I didn't respond to God about it. If we're having conversations with God, the conversations go with talking and listening, and there's a responding that we have. There's a response in faith. So God, I ask God about my marriage. I feel like God is talking to me about my marriage. And then when God talks to me about my marriage, he's talking to me about me, not to me about my wife typically. There are those things where he gives me highlights and he shows me what to pray for and how to lead, but it's me. And then I begin to respond to him and I begin to act differently out of faith in my marriage, in my job, with my finances. There's always something to do after conversations with God. And our conversations aren't bullet pointed. Our conversations aren't rushed. Our conversations aren't list. We can have bullet points. We can have lists. I've prayed over 2-page lists for months at a time. Where I have number one, family, and I put out people's names I want to pray for. I put out number two, finances, and I'll pray over that list. But it's meant to move towards conversation where I'm responding to the very voice of God in my life. Abraham speaks with God, and what does he do? He moves his entire family to another country. Moses has a conversation with God, and he goes back out of the desert, back into Egypt, and he removes the people. He helps God remove the people. He works on God's behalf. Jesus hears God, hears his Father, and obeys, and ultimately, he has a conversation that leads him to the painful death at the cross. There's something for us to do when we're praying about any topic, about anything. God, I want to see, God, I pray all the time to see more healing. Well, God's telling you to do something. There's work to be done. If you have a prayer that you want to see more of anything in the body of Christ, in your home, God is responding to you, this is what I have for you to do. Most of us would be far better off if we quit saying we heard God and started responding to God's voice in very faithful yet pragmatic ways. We'd be better off if we quit saying we hear God and we start responding to it. But we can learn to respond. It's a habit, it's a practice of us responding to God. Many of us are stuck in life, in our land, and producing fruit on our land because we keep talking about it without listening to Him. We keep talking about the problem instead of listening to Him. We keep thinking we're praying when we're just complaining. We just thinking we're talking, but we're always relaying to God like a news reporter, never waiting and asking Him to ask back or to speak back and respond back. It's interesting that God gives humanity something to do even while the world is perfect. God gives them a job, that we have jobs to do. And if we engage in right works, in God's works, the right works set for me and you to do, man, we'll be so much more satisfied when we're working right works. The idea that good works starts right here. Now, you hear me a lot about, works won't get you anywhere. Don't be busy working, be busy listening. But work is given to mankind pre-curse. Work is something that we're created to do. The main difficulty is this right here, is finding the right work. I don't mean the right job to do. I mean the right work. What's the right work to do in my soul today, this week? What is God speaking to me right now about my marriage? Not work the whole marriage, not work all my parenting skills, not all my finances, but today, this week, this season, what is the work that God's asking me to do? That's the good work. When you talk to Him, you say, what work is good for me to do? What work would be works of faith? I don't mean go and start something big. I mean just take a step. Our main difficulty is finding the right work, the work that fits us. And it's work that God is asking us to do, and it's work that once we're engaged in, we will like to do it. We will like to do it. You might be we have a bookkeeper here, we have a geologist here, we have a Hewlett-Packard person here, we have school teachers here, we have different types of people here that do different kinds of jobs. But when you find what you do, when some people hear what I do, and they would hate to do what I do during my week, they would just hate to do it. My wife would hate to do my job. I would hate to do my wife's job. She's a bookkeeper. She's a tax preparer. I wouldn't like to do it at all. I worked up there like 27 years ago for about, I want to say it was forever, but she says it's probably, 4 months, 4 or 5 months. Maybe. I always said if those windows could open, I would have jumped out that third-story floor because I couldn't stand data entry and all those numbers and things like that. But it's right work for us. In that same way, when we find something tangible with our hand to do that we love, there'll be something to do with our personality, with our skills, with who we are, that we love that fits us perfectly. That right work is done out of partnership with the Holy Spirit. That right work is done out of partnership with your Creator. As sons and daughters, not as servants and slaves. We're not working to be loved and accepted and to find peace. We're working because we feel loved and accepted and have found peace. We're working hard and diligent and intensely and focused on who He's created us to be because we're feeling a sense of peace. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, we are co-laborers in God's service. And yes, the Holy Spirit needs to hover in all the intensity and all the plans that we can have and all that we hope. The Holy Spirit needs to be there hovering over us. Yes, God needs to give us light and get some things straight within us. Yes, we need to be healed and set free. Yes, there's things we need to wait upon for. We need to wait for. Yes, we need to wait upon the Lord. Yet don't be confused. Don't be deceived. There's good works to be done. There's good work to be done. And we're the ones to do it. If you've ever thought, I wish there was less poverty in this area, I wish there was more of this in this area, then you just define where your good work can start. You just define what you can change in your life and the life around you. Now, part of our problem is we all turn to religious organizations. We turn to books, we turn to podcasts, we turn to new ideas, fresh ideas, thinking they'll give us a fresh experience of God, and they do often for a short time. And we like it when a religious organization, church, ministry, something tells us what to do and how to do it. But what we found is that it doesn't produce much life in us for very long. It's initially exhilarating, but it becomes exhausting. It becomes a bit like that hamster on a hamster wheel, and the cheese is right out here, and it's hanging. He thinks he's going to get it, so he runs really fast, but all he becomes is exhausted. And when we think of good works, often we think of being on that treadmill. Often we think of never getting the reward. But the good works of the kingdom produce kingdom fruit, which in and of themselves are reward enough. They're produce or consequences of our works that we're doing now. And so there is the real cheese at the end of the wheel of good works. It's not a wheel. We're being transported to good works, the consequences of our good works. So it's important. It's important for us to hear what God's telling us and not what mankind or humanity or religion is telling us. And yes, I want to say again, yes, there's proper submission to godly authority. Yes, there's things you probably should be doing that will help you. Yes, there's probably some rules you should follow in your finances, in your health, in your marriage. Yes, you want to get good relational and spiritual input from people. But ultimately, you hear from God, you respond to God, and you work in that way. You're not seeking to make a church organization happy, a pastor happy, or get something right out of a book. You're looking for a life that's a life of promise and fullness, where you love the land that you have, you love the land that you're on, and you're producing fruit in all that you are and all that you do. How many want that kind of life? I do. I've worked a lot in my life. I've always just had a work mentality. It's produced some good things in my life. It's produced some high school dropout to having a degree, to having a master's degree. It's produced having no focus to having quite a bit of focus now in my 50s. So it's produced some things that should have just bogged me down and kept me being the same person that I thought I had to be. But the work that begins to turn, become the good kingdom work, really, really pays off. You have a part to do. God has a part to do. I want to say that again. You have a part to do. God has a part to do. The quicker you get that situated in your belief system, the healthier and happier you will be. The quicker you get out of your prayer life asking God to do something that He's already asked you to do, the happier you'll be, the more whole you'll be, the less stuck you'll be in your life. Let God do His part. Ask God to do His part. Believe, your part is believing that God is doing His part even when you can't see it. So we prayed for healing today. Craig and Caroline have a part. Now there's a miraculous healing that happens at one time in one moment. We've seen some of that. We don't see a lot of that. Most healing that we see is progressive healing that we pray and we begin to believe. And there's belief connected to it. They have a part to believe and to respond to God and what's happened in prayer today. So I want to repeat that. You have a part. God has a part. The quicker you get that in your belief system that you have a part and God has a part and He's not going to do your part. It wouldn't be good for you if God did your part. He created us to have a part. He created us to work. We have a part to do and we need to get busy to do that part. Moses, super aware that he had a part to do. In fact, he took his part on all by himself to the point of exhaustion where his father-in-law, Jethro, came in and said, here, you need to be more organized and be more efficient, and gave one of the first leadership management training seminar ever and divided it out. And we still use a lot of what Jethro said. But I want to read out of Deuteronomy 7, 22 and 23 and just highlight a couple things. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. I want you to see this when you go back and read this week. God drives them out, you eliminate them. You eliminate them. God gets them started, you've got to eliminate them. God delivers them to you, you have to destroy them. God exposes them, you have to do something about it. It's your good works. And there's a reason in here, and this is throughout the Exodus story, by the way, in the Promised Land. If you read here, you will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once. Process is important to God. Right work is important to God. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. There's a process of when things are kicked off your land, and you can be in that process. I'm going to restate something I just stated, but it's important to sit and ask God again and again for Him to help you with something He's asked you to do is procrastination at the best and disobedience at the worst. We've got to see that when we're asking and asking God to do something, and we're basically what we're doing when we're in that space, we're saying, it's your fault my life looks like this. You are not answering my prayers. I've not done anything wrong. I've got it right because I'm praying. To sit around and wait for God to do what He has told you to do might be the reason you're suffering the consequences of dry land, of barren land, of no fruit in your land. If you're praying over your finances, it might be that God's already like done something, but you're not doing your part. If you're praying over your marriage, it might be that you've prayed, God's done, you haven't believed, and you haven't acted it out. There's consequences to our disobedience that will ruin the fruit in our land. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. I'm going to give you some very general your part things that I'll send out probably in an email later this week. Your part is to rule over your own will. Did you know that? Your part is to rule over your own will, and you have one part, and that is to give your will over to God. Your part is to rule over your own will, your own soul, and you have one part, is to constantly give it over to Him, and it's not an easy thing to do. Your part is to know and clarify who you are, why you were created, and to live that out in the life around you, in your job, and in your family. Your part is to grow and mature in your marriage. Your part is to grow and mature in your parenting. Your part is to learn how to uniquely parent your unique children. Only in the way that you can parent your children, whether they're kids or they're adults, whether they're in their 20s or 30s or 40s, you can still parent your children in right and godly ways and set a model, an example, and a pattern of how to live. Your part is to maximize and spiritualize your relationships at work and your relationships in your neighborhood. You're to maximize them. You're to be praying for people and responding to God as you're praying for those people. It might look like giving. It might look like inviting. It might look like just being kind and recognizing them, but that's your part. Your part is to work hard at your job. Your job. Your part is to work hard at the job that pays you. Your job is to work hard at the job of housemaking, of being a housewife. Your part is to work hard at what you do and to be the best with what you have and who you are. Not to compare yourself to anybody here or anywhere else. That comes in the danger of reading other things and what you want to do, and you want to grow in those areas. But we're to be the best at what we can do with who we are, with what we have in this season. And if we will be the best of who we are at our jobs, in our homes, in our church community, in this season, the next season will look different. And if we can be the best that we are in that season, even if it's winter, even if there's no harvest, even if the ground is hardened, and just a storm has blown in and hardened it all, and there's nothing to produce, you can't even till the ground, there's still things you do to be faithful. You work on your plow. In the olden days, in the old West, they would take all the metal they would find, and they would, in the wintertime, they would store it up. In the wintertime, they would melt it on the fire, and then they would pour it, and they would make nails, and they would make musket balls, and they would do those type of things all winter to prepare for the harvest time. You sharpen everything, you prepare, so there's something for us to do. Our part is to steward everything as if it was not yours. That means your health, that means your car, that means your home, that means for us, it means our two dogs. God's given us dogs that we've asked for. It's ours to steward them. It's ours to steward our stuff. That's our part. It's not God's part to keep everything running well. That's our part. There's a blessing that comes when we're financial givers that comes that protects those parts. To steward everything, your part, this gets a little bit more practical, is your part is to stay out of debt, spend less than you earn, save for a rainy day, and give a portion of your finances to the spreading of the gospel. That's your part. Your part is to steward your body as a gift from God, to exercise, to stop eating too much, to stop eating what's wrong, and to generally learn how to honor God with your body. Ouch. You have a part. You have a part. If the above is true, if what I'm saying is true, that we have a part, then I can probably not ask God so much to do things in my marriage and begin to believe that he's doing things in my marriage, and I do need to engage with what he's doing in my marriage. Not so much that I need to beg God about my kids and say, God, I just wish my kids weren't rotten. I wish my kids would be obedient. I just wish this. But to literally expect that God is speaking to them, that God loves them far more than I love them, and that as I lean into that and I respond to God, he gives me something to do every time I'm around that child, every time I get a chance to discipline that child, every time I get a chance to teach them and be with them, I'm prepared in my heart because I've been a good steward with my parenting and who I am. Here's the saddest part for me. I probably need to stop asking God to lose weight for me. In January, we did a goals and vision workshop, which we're doing at the end of this month. And I said, I'm going to lose like 30-something pounds. Or I've lost a third of it, and three-fourths of the year is over. And I've done everything. I haven't done everything I can, of course, not into bloodshed or eating too little food. But I thought about that. God makes no eating choices for me. God never orders for me at the restaurant. God never buys my groceries for me. God never puts a spoonful or a forkful of food in my mouth. So my prayer then begins to change. Not, oh God, I can't lose weight. Oh God, help me lose weight. It's me listening and talking in open conversation with my Father about me, about eating, about health, about finances, about my marriage. And then I believe, I trust, he's going to speak to me in such a way I can understand, and I'm going to respond to him in a very physical, pragmatic way. Let's look at a couple verses in, I was reading through some of Thessalonians and Colossians and some of the epistles this week, just as a morning habit, and I want to read, there's a lot here, but I'll give you the scripture references. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and the knowledge of God. And patience, I'm sorry. You clothe yourself. You clothe yourself. Now, there is scripture where God clothes us, okay? I want to get that straight. And there's an internal work that's done. But if we believe that internal work is done, then it is our job to put on patience when there's no patience to be had, to put on kindness. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Stay calm. Mind your own business. Do your own job. You've heard all this from us before, but a reminder never hurts. We want you living in a way that will command the respect of outsiders, not lying around sponging off your friends. When you read these scriptures, when you read the epistles, there's a lot of good works involved that we say, well, I don't have to do any good works. But there's good works to be done out of a belief that I can stay calm. God doesn't make us calm. Jesus chooses to be calm in the middle of the storm. We choose our calm as we understand him more and more. We choose our calm. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. It says to strive. Well, we're not supposed to strive. We're supposed to strive. We're supposed to strive because we recognize how good God has been to me. So I'm going to learn how to be good to others. And this each other and everyone else means each other, meaning those that are connected in spiritual community, and then those others. The New Testament talks about that. It's family first, spiritual family, and it's that concentric circle that goes out. If my soul is healthy, my marriage looks healthy, my family life looks healthy, my church life looks healthy, my ministry, and then my job and everything that comes after that begins to look healthy. And then here's one that'll just like kind of punch you in the face when it comes to what we're supposed to do at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 15, 16, 16, 17, 18. Rejoice always. You rejoice. God doesn't rejoice for us. We rejoice. We praise. We worship. We open our mouth to sing together. God doesn't do anything. God doesn't do any worship through us. God doesn't do any praising through us. Till we open up and we do and we engage. Rejoice always. Pray continually. You pray. Give thanks in all circumstances. You give thanks. God doesn't give thanks in that way. We do it. We choose it. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is for you? We rejoice, pray, strive to do what's good, give thanks in all things. And we can do those things. We can act these things out based on that God's done something in my heart, something good. If you will work your land as working unto God, your fruit production will go way up. If you'll work your land, the land that you have, not hoping for more land, not hoping for another job, not hoping for another marriage, not hoping for new kids, not hoping for a new paycheck, but your land in this season, if you will be faithful in the land that He's given you, and I mean faithful and faith-filled, consistent, diligent, and optimistic, and just super positive that God's got something for you, that God's doing something, your land will change. The production in your land will change. The fruit will change. You'll have more than enough for you. Your peace, your patience, your kindness, your understanding, your thoughtfulness, your clarity will overflow to your spouse, to your children, to the children's children, it says in Deuteronomy, to the people around you and to your community. It'll overflow into your job. It'll splash into your neighborhood. People will want to know what you're doing and who you are and how you have the peace and the patience and the kindness that you have. If you rule over your soul by submitting it to God, your entire being will be transformed. You'll be transformed. You'll be changed. We're in the business of transformation. He's changed everything about our heart. Now everything about our emotions and our mind, our experiences and our story is changing over. If you will rule your job and work like God Himself is your boss, then you'll be regularly satisfied in your work and the fruit of your labor. If you'll rule over your family, and I know that word rule over your family is kind of like a bad, oh, wait, I don't want to rule over my family. But in this idea of dominating your land, if you will properly, with the Holy Spirit hovering within you and over you and around you in the presence of God there, if you'll rule over your family, loving your spouse and your kids, like God rules over His relationship with you, then your family will be a place of peace, fun, safety, and satisfaction for you. As your soul gets connected to Him, Your very home will then feed your soul as you overflow into your home. If you rule over the land that is your stuff, like their possessions, your car, your home, your bathroom, your floors, your yard, your gutters that need to be cleaned. If you rule over your house, if you rule over your kitchen, if you rule over your car, the things that God's given you, their possessions that He gave to you as fruit of your labor, then you'll be satisfied with everything that you have. And you'll be able to properly dream of the more that's to come. Possessions can't make us happy, but there can be a reflection of how much energy and how much thankfulness we have of God. If you'll rule over your personality, your spiritual gifts, and your talents as if they were amazing, as if they were unique, as if the community in the world is dying to know more of you and more of how you are. If you'll do that, if you'll see yourself as unique and powerful and beautiful with spiritual gifts and talents that nobody else has, if you rule over that and identify those, begin to simply walk those out, you'll begin to produce a life that you love. You'll begin to live out a life that's unique and amazing for you to be living, that's made just for you. It won't look like anybody else's life that you've ever known. It won't look like anybody's life in here. It'll look like the life that was created for you, the life that you could only hope to have as you rule over your land, as you allow God to rule over you. So as we end here, I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I'm going to close in prayer. So you were created to work. You were created to rule over your land. Just as God in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we see Him creating out of nothing. We see Him loving to create, looking at it and saying, this is awesome stuff. And so we want to be engaged with Him and be people that are like our Father. Means we're people that are creating life out of death, life out of mess. You were created to create. You were created to reproduce. You were created to work your land in partnership with the one who created you. That's super cool. That means when the alarm goes off at 6:15, some of you at 4:30, when it goes off and you have a place to go and you have a place to work, that switches everything. When you have a house to clean, when you have a car to work on, when you have kids messing up your house, When you have problems, it changes everything if we realize it's work that's given unto me to do, and I was created to do this work. So will you make a commitment to talk to God about a couple things this week? Who will make a commitment? Make you raise your hands. Okay, almost everybody. So you can write this down. Will you ask God this week what good works he is asking you to do? Will you ask God this week what good works? Just say, God, what good works are you asking me to do? What good work? And then leave it open. Don't answer for him. Don't list it out. Don't go to guilt. Don't go to shame. Don't go to Seven Promises of a Promise Keeper book or Proverbs 31 Woman, the 312 things a good wife should do. Don't go to any of that stuff. Just ask the Father, Father, what good works are you asking me to do? And in that, I'm going to bet you there's a conversation opens up. And it's really that simple. Creating some space to talk to him. Second thing, will you ask him if there's an area where you're waiting on him to do something when he has already asked you to do that thing? Will you ask God, is there an area that you're waiting on him to do something, yet he's already asked you to do that thing? Say, God, I've been asking you and praying about this for years. This is really always on my mind. Is there something in here that you've asked me to do that I've not been willing to do? And then he'll tell you yes. He'll tell you no. If he says yes, then you say, what is it? You don't guess what it is. You continue the conversation with your Heavenly Father, with the one who loves you, the one who created you, the one who's making you completely new. And we're walking all of that out. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.